Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I don't know what your opinion of television is. I guarantee you, depending on who we ask in here, it's going to vary. I mean, let's just be all honest. In here, there's not a lot of good stuff on it, right? I mean, I feel like it's kind of a rabbit hole that we don't want to go down. But one thing that I think is important for us to understand about entertainment, television, stuff like that, is that it's just a reflection of the heart of culture. You guys understand that, like, TV's not the enemy, right? Media is not the enemy. The news outlets are not the enemy. You know that, right? They're just a reflection of what's going on in all of our hearts. So if we get angry, we need to get angry at the mirror that the television is, right? But there's another thing that media, entertainment also shows us, and it's that it also reflects the deepest needs of our heart, as misguided as they may be. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. Laura and I just finished watching this show called Alone. Anyone ever watch that show? Some of you? It's a reality show, and it's basically 10 people, and they're not just like any novice. They're like outdoorsmen, survivalists. Like, they have experience. Some of them are military. They have experience surviving out in the wilderness. So they take 10 people and they go ship them off to this remote part of the world. And the one we watched was, they were in British Columbia. And so the objective is for them to survive with very minimal things. I mean, they have like a tarp and some rope and an axe and like a recurve bow. They do have cameras, yeah, because they have to document it. That's true. That's true, Hayes. But they can only take about 10 or 12 things with them. And the objective is to last, to survive as long as they can. And the goal, if they win, is $500,000. Now, I know for us sitting here in this room, especially of us, if we need that kind of money, we're going, man, I could do it. I could do it. I kill a bear with my bare hands if I need to, right, for $500,000. But again, these are not novice people. These people have lived outdoors. They know how to survive. They know how to make fire from just sticks and rocks and stuff. And so the majority of the people only last about 30 to 40 days, though. Now, some of them do get sick. Some of them get dysentery. They drink bad water. They eat bad food. Some of them, they starve. Some of them starve. I mean, they literally can't go on anymore. But who can tell me the overwhelming number one reason why people quit that show? They're alone. She did get frostbite, yeah. You can't control that sometimes. But loneliness was the number one reason. A lot of these people go insane. They start talking to the camera. One of them named his camera Chad. I thought that was kind of funny, right? They're doing all they can to maintain some sort of sanity. And here's what that point is, why I brought that up to you this morning. John Donne was a philosopher, a clergyman, a poet. And he's famous for saying that no man is an island. You ever heard that? No man is an island. We were created for community. It's ingrained in us. No matter how much we might try to fight it and reject it because we've been hurt by it, we were designed to live in community. Let me give you one more example from media, from entertainment. I looked up the top 10 most profitable sitcoms of all time, all right? So the top 10 most profitable television shows of all time that are in the largest syndication that still make money today. Let me read them to you, all right? Let's do it. And by no means, are you listening to me? By no means am I endorsing any of these shows, okay? I am not telling you to go watch any of these shows, but I want you to listen to what they all have in common, all right? Here's the list. Here's the first one, The Sopranos. It's about a mafia boss and his family. Number 9, Modern Family. Number 8, Everybody Loves Raymond. Remember that show? About a man and his family. Number 7, the Big Bang Theory, which is about some scientists and a close group of friends. Number 6, Cheers. Y'all remember Cheers? Number 5, The Simpsons, which is a cartoon about a man and his family, right? Number 4, Family Guy, despicable show, but about a man and his family. Number 3, Friends, which is about what? Friends, a group of friends. Number 2, Frasier, which I thought that one was surprising. I didn't really like Frasier growing up. Frasier's about a man and his family. Number 1, Seinfeld, which is about what? It's nothing. It is a show about nothing. You're exactly right. You've watched it. But it is about a man and his friends who do nothing, right? What do those shows have in common? Relationships. The top 10 grossing shows that America watches is a reflection of the deepest desire of their heart, which is what? Relationships. To be included, to have a family like these shows, or to have friends like these shows. And so, man, what that shows us is that you and I are craving community. But now here's what's interesting. This desire is not a worldly construct. The world does not want you to be in community. If you watch those shows, what you'll see is a very sinful, misguided, broken version of those things, right? You see, the world doesn't want you to be in relationship with people. The world tries to push us away from one another. We see that in the breakdown of the family, right? We see how fathers are portrayed in media. We're ignorant. We're dumb. Mom has to come save the day all the time. There are no leaders in the home in entertainment. So the world is not trying to get us into good relationships. Our heart, even the wickedness of it, craves to belong somewhere. And it comes from our Creator. We've all heard of the Imago Dei, right? Imago Dei means we are made in the image of God. Our God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His desire is for community. And when he created the perfection of the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He built a structure of connectedness. Adam was connected to the creation itself, to his helpmate, and to God in perfect harmony. That is what God created for us. Josh talked about that last week. I listened to his message, and he talked about how when God created this perfect design in the Garden of Eden, sin came in and fractured it, right? And ripped apart everything that God created that perfect society to be, including community. Our community, our desire for relationship, is now infected by sin, right? And so God's response to that was sending Jesus into the cursed world to redeem it. Now, when we talk about the gospel, and this is so important to where we're going today, when we talk about the gospel, a lot of times we just associate it with our soul, right? And where we're going to spend eternity. But the redemptive power of the gospel goes so far beyond just heaven. He restored, or is redeeming, his broken creation here, right now. One day it's going to culminate with a new heaven and a new earth, right? But the gospel restores, at least in his people, what his original design was. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ restores our desire for biblical community. And he's done that through the vehicle known as his church, where we no longer have a perfect garden to fellowship with God. We have a body of believers that he has called us and saved us and put us together with in order to experience the relationships that he's called us to have. So this morning, I want to talk about this belonging to one another and why it's one more reason membership in a local church matters. You and I need one another. We do. We're going to see that from the scriptures today. So when I left off a couple weeks ago, we talked about the first thing, the first gift that God gives us in church membership, which is the blessing of God's authority, right? And if we look at authority biblically, we see it as a gift, do you not? Because authority is meant to be our what? Our protection. We're supposed to be protected by authority. We're supposed to be led by authority. It's only when we go outside the bounds of authority that we have to face the consequences of it, right? Ideally. And so God created authority in the church. He is the head for us to come under the protection that we need to live in this world the way he intended, right? So this morning, I want to move to the second thing, which is very encouraging, of what we are called to receive through church membership. So if you look at the top of your handout this morning, here's the key point that I want you to understand. Local church membership matters because it brings us the gift of spiritually healthy acceptance. Now, I'm going with A's here, right? So it's memorable. Last week was, or 2 weeks ago was authority. This week is acceptance. But we're going to talk about the word belonging a lot today. What does it mean to belong? And this acceptance is only good if it's rooted in the gospel of Jesus. So I want to hear from you this morning. When I mention that word acceptance, what comes to mind? What are some words that come to mind? I said belonging. What else do you think of when you hear the word acceptance? Camaraderie, okay. Submission, yeah, okay. What else? Welcome, being welcomed. Inclusion. Nobody said approval yet. Do you believe that being accepted by someone or a group of people means that you have their approval? You see, let me give you the converse of this. Every one of us knows what it feels like to be rejected. I mean, from the smallest little, I don't want to play with you on the playground, to the prom date, to fill in the blank, right? You know, something that can happen to us 35, 40 years ago on the playground can still affect us today, can it not? We can come in here and say, nah, I'm good. Rejection hurts. Everybody wants to feel wanted. Amen? You know why? Because that's how God designed us. And when you see people walking through this life, listen to me, when you see people walking through this life, especially Christians who say, I don't need anybody, I'm good, watch them. They're hurt people. They're broken people. Because God did not design us that way. But because of sin, because of the infection of sin, Satan took what God created to be good and has used it against us, especially in the church. So now we resist it. We resist acceptance, right? We say, I'm not going to go join a church. And it's not because we don't want to be accepted. It's just that we're afraid of being rejected. You guys have heard me say this before, but you understand the number one reason why people visit a church one time and never go back. It's not because of the worship style. It's not because of the preacher. It's not because of the facilities. The number one reason people don't go back to a church is because they weren't made to feel welcome. I feel like I'm a pretty easygoing guy, man, but one thing that fires me up is that. I was talking to my old youth pastor the other day, and he's moved back to this area, and we were kind of catching up, and we were just kind of talking about some of this stuff, and he said, you know, it's funny, he was in ministry, and he kind of got out, and he does some coaching and stuff, and he said, you know, it's funny, my wife and I were visiting some churches, and he said, you know, we use these things as illustrations, but nobody really ever believes that they're true until you experience them. He said, we really went into a church a few weeks ago, and a woman stood in the aisle and said, you're in my seat. And he laughed because he said, I've used that as an example before, right? He thought she was joking. And he said, she didn't smile and she didn't move. So we did. And he was like, this is what happens, right? And see, here's the thing. That woman probably had no idea why he was there or what was going on in his life. The only thing that mattered to her then was what she wanted, right? God forbid that Pioneer Church ever become a place where people don't feel welcome. I have told you, and I'll say it again, if you ever feel that way, you need to come talk to me. We're going to make that right. And listen, it just happens. It's inevitable that it's going to happen at some point. But it just shows the deep scars that being rejected leaves in us. People walk away from the faith because of that. But here's what I want to submit to you this morning. For a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, refusing to come into the body of believers out of fear of rejection is far more detrimental to us than the fear of taking the risk and getting burned. I want to prove to you today that it's worth taking the risk. Because if God's doing what God promised He would do in His church, you're going to find something that you realize you could never live without as a Christian. I want to prove this to you in a really important way. The world has done a lot of interesting research on this. And I want to present this research to you really quickly this morning. Then I want to give you the scripture because I want the Bible to carry the weight of what we're learning today, okay? But you cannot ignore what I'm about to tell you from a secular sociologist. Anybody ever heard of Brené Brown? Brené Brown? Yeah, some of you have. She's not a believer, as far as I know. She doesn't use any kind of scripture or religious references in her work, but she's a doctor of sociology, and she's a research professor at University of Houston. Very, very popular lady in the world of psychology and sociology and all that stuff. She gets paid. Her job is to research and analyze why people do the things they do. Wouldn't you want that job? Why do people tick? Why do they do the things that they do? So her job over the last 30 years has been devoted to this one subject. What makes people whole? Isn't that an interesting topic? What makes people live their life in a healthy, wholesome way? And remember, she's not a Christian, all right? So she's just trying to analyze the facts and observations to come to this conclusion. And so here's what she has found out over the last 30 years of her research. She's kind of honed in on four certain categories in behavior. First one is courage. People who are wholesome, who live wholeheartedly, have courage. And not courage to go fight a bear, but courage to be who they really are. When they tell their story, they don't leave out the embarrassing parts. They tell the warts and all. People who live wholeheartedly, she said, are people who are not afraid to tell their whole story. Here's the second thing she's found. There is an incredible sense of vulnerability in their life. They're not afraid to be vulnerable in front of people. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. The fourth thing is how they manage their shame. Because everybody's got shame. What do you do with your shame? She said the most wholesome people in their life, they bear it. They let the world see it. They don't try to cover it up. And the fourth one is empathy. Because they know that they're broken and messed up, they're empathetic towards everybody else who's broken and messed up. And she says those are the people that are the most wholesome in this world. So 2010, she did a TED Talk. Y'all know what a TED Talk is? It's where they pay you a whole lot of money to just get up and do a 10-minute talk to somebody. But here's what that talk was. The talk was based on her findings of her research over the last 20 to 30 years. And so the topic was, how do people learn to live in this world with the bad things and the brokenness as wholeheartedly as possible? And again, I say to you, she's not a Christian. All right? So she began interviewing all these certain sorts of people, and she said the people that are most joyful, the people that are the most motivated, the people that are the most creative and loving, emotionally healthy people have these things in common. They're courageous. They let their vulnerability and the exposure of their shame create compassion in them, which allows them to create and connect connectivity with everybody that they come in contact with. You ever heard those people about those people who don't meet a stranger? You know, there's certain people in our life, yeah, man, they don't ever meet a stranger. Those are the types of people that she was talking about. Because they were able to be open with their life to build authentic relationships. And here's what she found out. She said, I was blown away by my study. She said, it blew me away because this way of living is so countercultural to the rest of the world. Very few people are able to live this way. Why? Because people are afraid. People are afraid of how they're going to be perceived. People are going to be afraid about being judged because of their brokenness. And so what we do is we put up this facade, don't we? We've talked about that in here. We put on our church face, don't we? Everything's fine. You cussed your husband out on the way here this morning, but you're fine, right? And it's a lie. But that's what we do. We live in this lie. And she says that people who are emotionally whole don't live in that lie. If they're having a bad day, they have a bad day. And she said the more that she realized and began to interview these people, she said the more she came to the conclusion that this was, listen to this, she said this is absolutely impossible to live in the world that we're in. Again, she's not a Christian. She said, I had a professional and an emotional crisis because I had found the secret to how to live a happy, wholesome life. And there's no place in society where people are allowed to live that way. And can you imagine this? This woman has worked her whole life and found the key. And she stood in front of hundreds and thousands of people and said, it sounds great, doesn't it? But there's nowhere that you can live this way. She said she almost lost her career. She said her colleagues, they chastised her because of what she found, that obviously there was a breakdown in her research. And she said, listen, if there's anybody that does nothing but base their conclusions on research, it's me. I know what I saw in these people, but I don't know what to do with it. Now, here's what's so interesting about her findings. In a world that's full of brokenness, absent of God and his redemption and his restoration, she's right. There's nowhere to have that kind of life except for where? In Christ. You see, Christians look at her research and go, I know what that is. And I know exactly where you can live that. It's called the church with other brothers and sisters who are just as broken as we are. But we don't judge each other. We embrace each other and we help each other. You see, God has given us the answer that the world needs for this problem. Y'all, I was blown away when I studied this week. I mean, to hear somebody go, this is the answer. And me go, amen, it is. And then her go, but we can't have it. Hey, I wonder if there's some of us in here this morning who agree with her. But you're in church today. And the reason you might agree with her is because you've tried the church. And you've been burned by the church. And you know what it feels like to be rejected in here just like as much as out there. That's a very real thing. And I'm going to talk about that towards the end of our message today. But ideally, the way God designed the church, the reason why we need the church is it because it meets this need that the world has. And that's why involvement and membership in a local church isn't just about you. You see, you understand that God's creating and building the church to be a light to the world, to show the ones out there that go, this is what I need, but I don't know where to get it. For us to go, it's right here. We got it. Come be a part. Come let us show you. You see, it's bigger than us, is it not? And the world needs it. And so let me give you this key point that I think that is very important for us to understand. Our acceptance of one another in the body of Christ is a fulfillment of one of the deepest needs of the human heart. We've beat that to death this morning so far. Your heart craves belonging. My heart craves belonging, and so does the world. Hey, man, we could fill up another hour talking about all the ways we try to fill that void, right? Sex, addiction, popularity, position. We can feel it or try to feel it in all those ways, but you know what it does? It does nothing but boomerang us right back to our brokenness. But there is an answer. Jesus gave us a gift called the church. So let's talk about how we find this gift of acceptance in the church. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, this morning. We're going to end our time in Ephesians chapter 4. The church that Jesus promised to build and the church that you and I are striving to be at Pioneer is an example to the world of what it looks like to come under one unifying factor and find this true gift of acceptance. So Ephesians is written by who? Paul. Ephesians is six chapters. It's broken down like this. Chapters 1-3, here's what Paul says. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ given to you before the foundations of the earth. And here's how it affects you personally in your life. It transforms your life, right? You are a dead person, and it makes you alive. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It is not of your works. It is a gift of God, right? That's chapter 2. But then he says this about us in verse 10. Look at this. For we are his workmanship. Some of your translations might say masterpiece, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's what Paul's saying. Listen, you weren't just saved for you to go, yay, God, and then go about the rest of your life. He's creating you into a masterpiece for a purpose. So the question is, what is that purpose? Which is what we have in verses chapters 4-6. Here's why he saved you. He saved you to put you together with a group of other people who are his masterpiece to show the world what his redemptive and glorious plan of salvation looks like. And he did that through something called the church. Chapter 4 of Ephesians is devoted solely to the church. Now, there's going to be some passages that we read about not letting anger rule over you. Don't let the sun go down on you while you're angry. And y'all go, man, that's a good verse for me and my spouse. And it is. But he's not writing that to husbands and wives there. You know who he's writing it to? The church. And so we need to read chapter 4 in the context of the church. So here's how he begins Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with who? One another. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's what we need to see. Paul's saying, this gospel that you love, that you've received, it's not a private gospel. He didn't save you just for you to hang out with yourself all the time. He's called you to go be a part of other believers and to exercise humility and patience to bear with one another in love. You know what does it mean to bear with one another? Amen. Sometimes that's the best you can do, ain't it? It's put up with them. But he's called us to do it, right? Bear with one another in love. Because there's a purpose in it. There's five things that he calls us to commit to in order to bring about this acceptance I want to show you. So five commitments that create acceptance to the local church. Here's number one. A commitment to intentional unity through the gospel. Boy, that's a buzzword these days, right? Tell me a place in the world outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where we see unity right now. I'll wait. Washington? They profess it, right? Bipartisan. We cross the aisle. There is nowhere in this world where we see unity today. It's sad. We're struggling to see it here in the church. But Paul says when you come to Christ and he puts you in this thing called the church, you become a part of something that is meant to unite yourself for a greater purpose than yourself. And he says, here's the key to it all. The thing that unites us is not your preferences. It's not your denomination. It's not your worship style. It's not the color of your skin. The thing that unites you is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The gospel brings us together. I say this all the time. We can disagree on a lot of things, right? The one thing you and I cannot disagree on and be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. Period. We can lay aside our differences so the gospel takes its rightful place. That's what the church is supposed to look like. There's two important truths about unity that Paul gives us here in this passage. Here's the first one. It doesn't just happen automatically. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if you were pushing your cart down the aisle in the grocery store and God gave us this like neon C on our forehead? So that everybody we saw with a neon C, we knew that they were Christians. And we could just go, hey, man, you're a Christian? Me too. And you immediately start talking about the same things. You start liking the same things, quote the same Bible verses and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't that be fun? It wouldn't. You know why? Because there's no creativity in that. Diversity is a great thing. It's a gift of God that he's given us. God did not call us to be uniformed. He called us to be united. And so we don't know who we are until we start to get to know each other, right? And the more we get to talking to each other, then we realize, oh man, we're on the same team here. And it builds this unity in us. But Paul's warning is, listen, it doesn't happen automatically. Here's the second thing. There's got to be something powerful enough to draw you together. You guys understand that if we unite under anything other than the gospel, it'll wear out. And it will divide us. The gospel is the only thing strong enough to bring us together and to keep us together for the purpose that he's called us to do. And so when you and I remember that we're broken people redeemed by a good and loving Savior, we begin to look at each other that way. And we begin to try to find that in one another. And when we do, we bring each other into this loving acceptance of each other where there is patience with each other, where we talk to each other with gentleness and kindness, where we don't throw up our hands and go find another place to worship. True acceptance comes through our unity in the gospel of Jesus. You see, the problem with the lack of unity in so many churches is that people forget that they're just as much as in need of a Savior as the people that they're judging. You know the old saying, faults in others I can see, praise the Lord, there's none in me. You ever heard that? You see, that's the attitude of a lot of people in churches, is that you got to get your stuff together, man. You need to get your stuff straight. Then we can be friends. And that is nothing but a failure to realize that you need the gospel in your life just as much is everybody else. And so we are united through the gospel. That brings about acceptance. So Paul introduces that in verses 1 through 3. And then in the middle of that passage, he says, God gave the church some gifts, some pastors, teachers. And their job is to do two things. Equip those, the saints, for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body, which is the church, right? So now my job is to train you in how to be the church. But then he goes in to give us some ways that that happens. Look at verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all, there's the unity, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. You put womanhood in there too. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in him, in Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here Paul is emphasizing each individual's growth in Christ. When you come to Jesus, you're united in this body. You're not supposed to stay where you are. Amen? It's okay to come into this place not okay. It's not okay to stay there. Your journey with Christ is a journey of becoming less like the old you and more like Jesus. We call that, the big church word, sanctification. And the process that we carry out that sanctification is through discipleship. Now, how does discipleship happen in the body? How does it happen? The same way unity happens, just by osmosis? Just sitting here does not make you grow in Christ, does it? It happens within the body as we come around one another in fellowship and we teach one another. Here's the second point I want you to see. We got to commit to one another's walk with Jesus. Now, you're not responsible for everybody else's walk, but you are called to take part and to join in the journey of other believers. A huge key to acceptance in the church is that we don't make people feel like they got to be at a certain level before they can come in here. Amen? I heard this one time and it's so true. A healthy church has three levels of people. A healthy church has three levels of people. It's those who have heard about Christ but are not yet His, those who have just started to follow, and those that have been following a long time. If you don't have a church that has those three people in it, you're not doing something right. Most of us, we say, you know what? I only get along with people who are on my level, right? I can't talk theology with them because they've only been saved 6 months. Or, man, they talk over my head. They talk about stuff I don't care nothing about. They them old saints. They've been there too long, and I want somebody that's going to have a good time, man, fellowship, and you know. You see, we look at each other as the enemy when God has put us together to help one another walk towards maturity. It's kind of like this. This analogy I use all the time. Say we're all going to go to Charlotte. All right, we're all going to get in the car, go to Charlotte. You've been driving all weekend. He said, he ain't going to Charlotte. I ain't going no more. You see, some of us get in the car in Greensboro. Right? Some of us might get in the car in Maine. Some of us might not even be in the car yet. But we're all trying to go to Charlotte. What's the key there? Do we all have to wait till everybody can meet in Greensboro, then carpool together? That's defeating the fact, right? Here's what we're called to do. We're called to make sure that we're all going the same way, even if we're not in the same place. So, man, I'm driving down 85. I got a late start, but I see my brother, my sister, my seasoned saint. They were traveling good, and then they had a blowout of life. I can't just go, hey, man, I hope you get there. Or I can pull over and help them, right? Isn't that what the Christian life looks like? Boy, you want to know what rejection feels like? Be on the side of 85 with a flat tire. Every car that passes is rejection. Oh, right? And then that one person stops. Hey, can I help you? Man, you sure can. That's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what biblical acceptance looks like. I want you to remember this key point here. We don't have to all be at the same place in our walk, but we all need to make sure everyone's going in the same direction. And that's fun, y'all. Let me tell you, one of the greatest joys of my life as a pastor is imparting information to them, scriptural information that I've said thousands of times, and they go, I get it. That's beautiful when the light bulb comes on. And that's what we're called to do, is help people walk towards maturity in Christ. So, man, we create an environment of acceptance when we're united in the gospel, and when we take interest and walk with each other on our journey for Christ. The third commitment is a difficult one, but it's vital to our church health. A commitment to making the truth the foundation of our relationships. The truth. Man, you know what's difficult is when we find somebody that comes into the church, man, we love them and we care for them. We want to make them feel welcome and accepted. And a lot of times, man, the more we get to talk to them, the more we realize that they ain't really where they should be, maybe. Maybe there's some philosophies and some theology that's not exactly biblical and right. And in that moment, we have a choice, don't we? We can go, well, you know, none of us are perfect. We'll just love them anyway. Or we can do what the Bible says to do. Two times, Paul mentions this, speaking the truth to one another in this passage. Look at this, verse 15. Rather, we are to speak the truth in what, church? In love. That's very important. But we can't sacrifice one for the other. We are to speak the truth in love to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. In verse 25, he says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's what he's saying. Your refusal to speak the truth to your brother who might be in error will eventually reflect on you and affect you. You understand what we allow to take root in the church affects everybody. You know, my pancreas does a lot of good for my body, right? But when that thing shuts down and it gets infected with diabetes, my leg don't get to go, well, I'm not going to be a part of that, right? It affects the whole body. When you and I allow untruths and false philosophies and theology to penetrate the hearts and minds of people, it affects the whole body. And so there's two reasons there that he tells us to speak the truth. One's theological. Speak the truth in love so that we'll no longer be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Man, it's so that you got somebody that can come to you and go, hey, man, look, I know you like this guy. You listen to him a lot on YouTube. But he's bogus, man. And I'm sure Jesus loves him and Jesus wants him to come to the truth. But listen, he's not filling your head with stuff that is right. That's love, and that is speaking the truth in love. It's helping us set up guardrails around our brothers and sisters so they don't fall off 85 and crash and burn, right? But here's the second thing. Not only is it theological and doctrinal correction, but there's also this relational speaking the truth in love. Truth must be the foundation of our relationships with one another because everything depends on that. And the problem we run into today is that we're living in a world where the truth is so offensive to people, right? How dare you say that to me? Well, you need to hear it. It's the truth. And people throw on this mask so they don't have to be who they really are. But this is what should set the church apart from every other place in society is that we are a people willing to be exposed to the truth. To be willing to admit, I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all together. I need you to come help me. And there's an acceptance in that. Listen to me. When a church gets to a place where they can no longer tell the truth, they are no different than any other entity in the world. Proverbs 15:5 says, the fool despises correction. Only the fool despises correction. So when we create a culture of truth, spoken in genuine love for people, when we embrace that kind of culture in the church, here's what we find. That actually pushes us deeper into acceptance and unity. Man, when I know you love me enough to tell me the truth, but you're not just going to tell me the truth and leave me there, but you're going to help me with it, man, I'm going to latch on to that, aren't you? Those people care for me. But we have to expose ourselves to it in order to experience it. So the truth must be foundational if we're going to have a culture of acceptance. Number four, look at this, a commitment to putting one another's well-being above our own. You know, service is a great thing until it impedes on us. What I mean by that is we'll serve as long as it's convenient and it doesn't cost us anything. But you remember Dr. Brown's research was this. The most influential and wholesome people are two things. People who say, I love you first in a relationship. That's interesting. and people who make a habit out of serving with no alternate agenda. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly how God taught us through Christ to serve one another. And so you and I in the church have to have this culture where we care more about our brothers and sisters than we care about our own life, which is really hard to do. But Paul gives us a bunch of one another's here in this next passage. You know what the one another's are? It's our relationships specifically with each other as Christians. And by the way, I'll just make this statement. It's really hard to fulfill the one another's outside of the local church. Remember that. So if we're commanded to do these things, it's really hard to do it outside the local church. But here's what he says. Verse 26. Remember, he's speaking to the church. Be angry and do not sin. You know, we can get angry in the church. No. Yeah, we can. Be angry, but what? Do not sin. Not only that, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't wait till next Sunday to get it right. Give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Well, that's interesting. He's talking about the church. There were thieves in the church before Christ, before Jesus saved them. That's how they made a living, right? He says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor. Get a job doing honest work with his own hands. But here's why. Listen, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And so here's what he's saying. We'll get to the last part in just a second. When you and I have disagreements in the church, as we're going to have, what are we supposed to do? Go make it right. Don't go, well, golly, man, what's their problem? Man, they're just not my cup of tea. So I'm going to let them be them, and I'm going to be this. Listen, you guys have heard me say this before. If we were a church of 5,000, that might be possible. You can't avoid each other in here. Just try to go to the bathroom at the same time. It's impossible for us to be healthy and hold a grudge in here. Thank the Lord for that, right? He says we quickly address issues. Man, even the way we structure our finances as Christians should be for the benefit of other Christians. That's what he said. You take what you got and you take care of your family, but then you got to have something to share with those in need. Work towards this unity that he's brought us into. And here's what that does for us, man. This is important. When you and I see that our brothers and sisters care that much for us, it builds something in us, doesn't it? It builds a confidence in us. Man, they really do care about me. They got my back. And what does that do for our spiritual health when we realize that there are people who aren't going to leave us alone to try to figure out this walk with Jesus on our own? Now, here's my question. Where else in the world can you truly find that? Some of us say, man, you may have a really good friend who's not a Christian who will do that for you. Praise the Lord. They're the exception to the rule, and God has put them in your life to do that. But what if we have that here all the time with us together? You know, I know that I could sit up here, and Laura was talking about this week when I was talking about my message. She said, I was just thinking about the past 3 years and all the things that God did through people that we never expected. He used them in ways that we needed and didn't really realize we needed them that much until now. We would not be where we are without people who lived this out, who put our interests above their own. And man, you may say, well, it's just because you're a preacher and you hang out with Christians all the time. But here's what I can tell you. There's never been another place in my life. There's never been another circle in my life where I have had people treat me the way that the church has treated me and my family. Like, there's never been another place where people have said, man, can we pay for your groceries this month? Or just a random check show up in the mailbox when we were struggling. I don't know where else you find that other than the church. And here's what's so great. It's expected in the body of Christ. It's expected. That's what Paul said. One more point, and then we're going to be done. We've got to have a commitment to treat one another the way Jesus treats us. This is the key to acceptance. Man, we can struggle with the other ones. Man, we can't struggle with this one, guys. This is the one we've got to live out. This is what sets the church apart from everything else in the world. You see, the church's acceptance of one another is not based upon a membership covenant. It's not based upon what we think you should look like. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done in us and how he's accepted us. So here's the question this morning I want you to think about. How has Jesus accepted you? Just this week. Don't even think back like before in your heathen days. Just think about this week. How has he accepted you this week? When you got up and you didn't want to read his word and you were too busy to pray and the kids were on you as soon as you got out of the bed and you want to kill them before breakfast. He still poured out grace upon you. He provided everything that you need. You didn't even have to ask him that day and he gave it to you. Is he going, well, you'll pay me back later. Is that why he did it? It's who he is, man. You see, Jesus has treated us in such a way, man, in such a way that our life is a walking reflection of nothing but his grace, or should be. And so then what does that mean for the people that we are called to do life together in this church? What should we reflect to them? That same grace. We are to be a people of grace. What about forgiveness? Boy, I would love to hear some of the things that have come out of our mouth this week. Jesus heard every one of them. And he has forgiven you freely. So when someone says something to you that's off color or just grinds on your nerves, what do? Do you write them off? What'd Jesus do with you? He loves you. He forgives you. You see, this whole thing doesn't work unless Jesus Christ is running it, right? That's why he's called the head of it. And you and I are called to be his physical extension, his body. And so I have to love, I have to forgive just like him. Listen to this passage and we're done. Let all bitterness, listen to this, church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. It doesn't matter how justified you think you are. Did you hear what they said to me, though? Did you hear what they said to Jesus? Man, I heard this week. Have you ever really thought about the prayer of Jesus on the cross? When he prayed for the men that stripped him naked and beat him and hung him. You know what he prayed? Father, forgive them. If anybody was justified to pray, strike them, it was him. Put that bitterness away from you. It's not your job to get even. It's definitely not your job to make them look worse in somebody else's eyes. That's what slander is. Paul says, put it away from you. Here's how you should respond. Be kind. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. So here's my question, church. Where's the ceiling at on that? Where's the limit at on that? There's not one. Now, granted, and we're going to talk about this next week, there are times when you need to have a conversation, isn't it? Matthew 18, very clearly, there is a time to have the conversation. But there is never a time for us to reject a brother or sister in the body of Christ, except when they're unrepentant. And we'll talk about that next week. We need to talk about that because I don't want this message to sound like everybody just come on in, man. We're going to have a good time. There's standards, right? But what I need you to come away with today is this. That person that rubs you the wrong way, that person that you just say, man, I just don't connect with, Jesus died for them. They were worth his blood, just like you were. And you are on equal footing. And your job is to be kind. And your job is to forgive. And you know, Paul said that because he knew that we were going to have to do it. And so here's the thing. We can say, well, you know what? I'm not going to bother with that because I'm just not going to join the church. I'll avoid all that. I promise you, your problems will be way worse than if we come in here and we grind it out together the way he's called us to do it. So I want to do one more thing. I want to give you this and we're done. This is what it's going to take. And I left it last because I know you're going to have to chew on this. How's this going to work? You got to commit to knowing each other and being known. We need to see more than just your Sunday morning you. Now, in a couple weeks, and you're going to hear about this in a few weeks, we're going to kind of offer a few more small groups. We've got a few going right now, but we're going to open up some opportunities for you to join a small group for our fall term. And that's when you really get to see people, right? When you get to see the warts and all the things that we go, oh, man, I didn't know that about you. But if you and I don't commit to saying, you know what, I'm going to really get to know these people. And I'm going to look at them the way Christ does. And I'm going to be okay with taking the risk of them knowing me. Then this doesn't work. And we become just like every other entity out there that will accept you as long as you meet a certain thing. And then after that, we're going to reject you. That is not what God's called Pioneer Church to be. And I don't care if we're the only church in the county that does it. I want us to do it. And it ain't just me. It ain't about what TJ wants, man. It's about what the Bible has told us we're supposed to be. Man, we could sit around and talk about church hurt. We can. I got stories too. I've never had anything in my life tear my heart out more than that. But you know why I'm standing here today? You know why we started this thing called Pioneer Church when it seemed ridiculous? Well, because I knew that my experience in the church, as bad as it was at times, was not what God was truly building. It's not what he promised to build, that the gates of hell would not prevail against. And I want to be a part of what he said he was going to build, that's going to stand as a beacon to this world of what it looks like to have it all that God's promised us to be, as imperfect as it may seem, to be different than everything else out there. I don't know if you've seen it, but this is the most polarizing time in our history. Where are they going to go? Where's the world going to go to find what it's looking for? We've got it. So let's show it to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, my prayer, as we come to this end of our worship time this morning, is that you would take these words and God, make them more than just words. Lord, we all know the joy and the feeling of being loved and accepted. God, we've seen in your word today that that's what you've promised us in your church, but God, it doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes commitment. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for every heart in our time that's in this place this morning that wherever they land on this issue, God, that you would help them to see how incredibly important this is. That God, we need one another. We need help walking this journey with you, God. You designed it that way. And Lord, Satan has done a job on us, God, of showing us the brokenness of it. And even in this place, it's imperfect. But Father, would you help us to realize this morning that we cannot afford to throw it all away and to resist it just because it may not be perfect. But that what we are called to do, what we're called to strive towards, Lord, meets the deepest need of the human heart. And it's bigger than us. Father, you're calling your church to stand as a beacon in this world, to show them, God, that it's not all gone. It's not all lost. There is hope. His name is Jesus. And we are his body. So maybe we need to repent of some things this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that in us. That you'd forgive us for looking at this place, this church, differently than what you've commanded us to in your word. This morning, God, would you help us to lock arms with each other and to walk forward in love and in truth. Lord, to show the world, to show each other what the beauty of belonging looks like. So, Father, I leave it to you in your hands, God, to do what my words can't do. And I trust that you'll do it. In Christ's name, amen.